Lectures to My Students, a selection from addresses delivered to the students of the Pastor's College, Metropolitan Tabernacle, by C.H. Spurgeon, President. Episode 1. Introduction and a description of the Pastor's College. In reply to many requests from those ministers who in their student days listened to my lectures, I submit a selection to the press. This, however, I cannot do without an apology, for these addresses were not originally prepared for the public eye, and are scarcely presentable for criticism. My college lectures are colloquial, familiar, full of anecdote, and often humorous. They are purposely made so, to suit the occasion. At the end of the week I meet the students, and find them weary with sterner studies, and I judge it best to be as lively and interesting in my prelections as I well can be. They have had their fill of classics, mathematics, and divinity, and are only in a condition to receive something which will attract and secure their attention and fire their hearts. Our venerable tutor, Mr. Rogers, compared my Friday work to the sharpening of the pin. The fashioning of the head, the straightening, the laying on of the metal, and the polishing have been done during the week, and then the process concludes with an effort to give point and sharpness. To succeed in this, the lecturer must not be dull himself, nor demand any great effort from his audience. I am as much at home with my young brethren as in the bosom of my family, and therefore speak without restraint. Generous minds will take this into account in reading these lectures, and I shall hope that all who favour me with their criticisms will be of that noble order. Possibly caustic remarks may be made upon my frequent references to myself, my own methods of procedure, and personal reminiscences. These also were intentional. I have purposely given an almost autobiographical tinge to the whole, because my own experience, such as it is the most original contribution which I can offer, and, with my own students, quite as weighty as any other within my reach. It would have been impossible for me to quote the experiences of other men if they had not been bold enough to record them, and I make an honest attempt to acknowledge my debt to my greater predecessors by writing down my own. Whether this arises from egotism or not, each reader shall decide according to the sweetness or acidity of his own disposition. A father is excused when he tells his own sons his life story and finds it the readiest way to enforce his maxims. The old soldier is forgiven when he shoulders his crutch and shows how fields were won. I beg that the license which tolerates these may, on this occasion, be extended to me. It would have saved me much labour had I reserved these lectures for redelivery to new companies of freshmen, and I am conscious of no motive in printing them but that of desiring to keep my counsels alive in the memories of those who heard them years ago, and impressing upon others who dwell beyond the precincts of our classroom. The age has become intensely practical, and needs a ministry not only orthodox and spiritual, but also natural in utterance, and practically shrewd. Officialism is sick unto death. Life is the true heir to success, and is coming to its heritage. Mannerisms, pomposities, and proprieties, once so potent in the religious world, are becoming as obsolete in the reverence of men as though those gods of high Olympus for whom in past ages poets tuned their lyres, and sculptors quickened marble into beauty. Truth and life must conquer, and their victory is nearest when they cease to be encumbered with the grave clothes of conventionalism and pretence. It is delicious to put one's foot through the lath and plaster of old affectations, to make room for the granite walls of reality. This has been a main design with me, and may God send success to the effort. The solemn work with which the Christian ministry concerns itself demands a man's all, and that all at its best. To engage in it half-heartedly is an insult to God and man. Slumber must forsake our eyelids sooner than men shall be allowed to perish. Yet we are all prone to sleep, as do others, and students, among the rest, are apt to act the part of the foolish virgins. Therefore have I sought to speak out my whole soul, in the hope that I might not create or foster dullness in others. May he in whose hand are the churches and their pastors bless these words to younger brethren in the ministry, and if so, I shall count it more than a full reward, and shall gratefully praise the Lord. Since the issue of this first volume, I have sent from the press a second set of lectures, and also a catalogue of commentaries, which has been a great service to men in selecting books. It is a great joy to me that all these books are in continual demand, and that I can say this in the introduction to the 39,000 of the first series. Mr. Spurgeon then goes on to give a very brief description of the Pastor's College. The Pastor's College was commenced upon a very small scale in the year 1856. Since that date it has educated and sent forth into the ministry not less than 840 men, of whom, after deductions by death and other causes, nearly 700 remain in active service, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In addition to this, a far larger number of men have received gratuitous education in the evening, such as may fit them to be city missionaries, colporteurs, or useful private Christians. The institution receives no man in order to make him a preacher, but it is established to help in the further education of brethren who have been preaching with some measure of success for 2 years at least. Many men of earnest spirit and established Christian character are hindered in their efforts to do good by the slenderness of their knowledge. Conscious of their own defects, they endeavour to improve themselves, but the absence of a guide, their need of books, and their scanty time all prevent their making progress. These are the men whom the Pastor's College welcomes, men in whom piety, zeal, and the indwelling spirit are to be found, need not fear refusal at our doors on account of poverty, if they possess those gifts of utterance which are essential to the preacher. The college aims at training preachers rather than scholars, to develop the faculty of ready speech, to help them to understand the word of God, and to foster the spirit of consecration, courage, and confidence in God are objects so important that we put all other matters into a secondary position. If a student should learn 1,000 things, and yet fail to preach the gospel acceptably, his college course will have missed its true design. Should the pursuit of literary prizes and the ambition for classical honours so occupy his mind as to divert his attention from his life work, they are perilous rather than beneficial. To be wise to win souls is the wisdom ministers should possess. In the Pastor's College, definite doctrines are held and taught. We hold by the doctrines of grace and the old orthodox faith, and have no sympathy with the countless theological novelties of the present day, which are novelties only in outward form. In substance, they are repetitions of errors exploded long ago. Our standing in doctrinal matters is well known, and we make no profession of latitudinarian charity. Yet we find no failure in the number of earnest spirits who rally to our standard, believing that in truth alone can true freedom be found. The support of the college is derived from the freewill offerings of the Lord's people. We have no roll of subscribers, although many friends send us aid at regular intervals. Our confidence is that God will supply all our needs, and he has always done so hitherto. The President has never derived a farthing from the work for himself in any shape, but on the contrary delights to give to the work all that he can, both of money and gratis service. And therefore he the more confidently appeals to others to assist him in maintaining the institution. No work can possibly confer a greater benefit upon mankind than the training of ministers whom God has chosen, for around them spring up churches, schools, and all the agencies of religion and philanthropy. As we are commanded to pray for labourers in the Lord's harvest, so are we bound to prove the honesty of our prayers by our actions. At least £100 is required every week to carry on the work. And this first part of Mr. Spurgeon's book is signed C.H. Spurgeon, Westwood, Beulah Hill, Upper Norwood, S.E. The first lecture in this series, given to the students by Mr. Spurgeon, was entitled The Minister's Self-Watch. And we come to that next time. Thank you for listening.